This is the word of God found in Genesis 19, starting with verse 1. And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early and go on your ways. And they said, Nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him, and entered into his house, and he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. We've read in the book of Genesis about the creation of the heaven and the earth. We've read about the fall of the human race. We've read about the first murder, the overspreading of violence in the earth. Read about the flood, God sparing Noah and his family in the flood. And the overspreading of the earth and repopulation of it in Genesis 10 and 11, the foundation of the nations upon this planet. The scattering of the people as their languages became diverse. And then in Genesis 12, we began to read about the story of a man whose name was Abram, and his wife's name was Sarai, and God changed their name to Abraham and Sarah. God bade Abram to leave the land that he grew up in, Ur of the Chaldees, and come to a land that he would show him, and that's the land of Canaan. And Abraham was a stranger in the land of Canaan. He didn't own the land. He encamped upon it. God promised the land to his descendants, but God made a promise beyond the land of Canaan and the nation of Israel. God promised Abram that in his seed would all the families of the earth be blessed. And the New Testament makes it clear that seed there is not plural, seeds, as in all of Abraham's descendants. But that seed is singular, and it means that one descendant, Jesus Christ, who was the Son of God, and even himself said before Abraham was, I am, but who was also the Son of Man, and as such he descended from Abraham and lived the life of a human being, and then became the only human sacrifice that was acceptable unto the true and living God, and is the reason we hope for life everlasting. So Abraham was blessed in that way. And Abraham waited many years in order to have a child with Sarah, his wife. So we read about their waiting. We read about the separation of Abraham and his nephew Lot, because their flocks and their herds became so abundant that they needed to spread out. And Abram offered his nephew Lot first choice, and Lot didn't say, no, uncle, you're the older, out of respect for you, you choose first, or anything like that. Lot, who we'll find in Scripture is a good man, went ahead and took the first choice, and not only the first choice, he chose an easy life. He looked toward the well-watered plains of Sodom and Gomorrah, and he chose there that he would go there because it was easy to raise sheep and cattle, flocks and herds in that land. So he chose that direction and moved his family in that area. And we find something happened to Lot in the process. We find first he got captured in a war between different kings in the areas, and Uncle Abraham went to rescue him. God blessed Abraham to be successful in that attempt. And then Lot came back, and instead of staying or going to another portion of Canaan, he moved right back to Sodom and that area. And now as we begin Genesis 19, we find that Lot has become part of the urban culture. Now, brothers and sisters, living in a city and being part of urban culture doesn't always have to be bad. But in this case it is, because it's a wicked city. And so he's moved in, and we find that he's even in the gate. That typically was an area where the decisions of the city were made. It was an area where the more well-known people were. But that's where we find Lot at the beginning of this chapter. He is in the gate. And God in chapter 18 mentioned the wickedness of Sodom to Abraham, and Abraham made intercession as best he could. And this is something you and I ought to do for the place we live. We ought to pray for kings and those that are in authority, that we may lead quiet and peaceable lives. Even if you happen to have political differences, you need to pray for those that have authority over you. We need to be praying for our local government and for the governor, for the president, for Congress, for the Supreme Court. No matter what party is in office, we need to pray for those that are in authority over us. So Abraham makes this intercession for the city, and he asks God, will you destroy this whole city, the righteous along with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous there? And God said, I'll spare the city for 50. Then Abraham asked for 45, for 40, for 30, for 20, down to 10. God said, I will spare the city if there are 10 righteous there. Now, you and I know the only way any human being beside Jesus Christ himself is righteous is if he has the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. As far as what we are in our own humanity, there is none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And there are many. The number that God has imputed his righteousness unto by grace is a huge number. They're compared to the stars of the sky and the sands of the sea. They're a number that no man can number. But there's also people whom God has imputed their righteousness, his righteousness, who actually try to live it out. Now, I don't mean perfectly. I don't mean flawlessly. I just mean sincerely. They're sincerely trying to please God. And so, were there 10 of these kind of people in Sodom, God would have spared the city. But there weren't. And that's what we find in this chapter. And there came two angels to Sodom at even. These two have come to destroy the city. There are not 10 people who are sincerely trying to live according to the leadership of God's Spirit, that are trying to treat each other kindly. That's the condition the city has come to. And so it has fitted itself to destruction. And Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early, and go on your ways. And they said, nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him, and entered into his house. And he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. First question I want to raise is Lot a righteous man? Now, Lot has made some errors. He's chosen the easy life. It's already gotten him in trouble. And he's gone from being a shepherd himself with many flocks and herds to being a city dweller. Now he dwells in the gate of the city. He's changed somewhat. I'm not going to say that in itself is sinful. But he's taken a choice ahead of his uncle Abraham, and he's chosen to live. He's chosen to place his family in a wicked environment. And we're going to find that he makes even greater mistakes, as we just read at the end of this chapter. So Lot is a man who is far from perfect. There's some things that are wrong. There's some choices that are wrong in his life. But I want you to know what the New Testament says about Lot. We read this chapter 19 and we think, this guy's kind of awful. Why wasn't he destroyed? Because we in our flesh tend to be judgmental in ways we shouldn't. You know what the scripture in the New Testament says about Lot? It says he chose a bad environment, but it says something about him. This is in 2 Peter chapter 2. It says, I'll start in the mid-sentence in verse 6. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example to those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Did you catch that? What does the New Testament, what does the Holy Spirit inspiring Peter to write these verses in the New Testament say about Lot? It says he was just Lot. Why was that? He was justified by the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross. That's why any person is just. He was a just man. And he says that he had a righteous soul. How did he get that? The Lord gave righteousness unto him by grace. That's how anybody gets it. But Lot was more than that. He was one that sincerely tried to lead a righteous life. How do I know that? Here the people walk into the city. They're strangers. Nobody else is looking after them. In fact, we find the rest of the city tries to do them harm. Lot understands hospitality. He understands generosity. He understands gentleness. He understands a welcome. And he asks these men, come stay at my house. You're strangers. And then you get up and go on your journey. And they said, no, we're going to camp out here in the street. He said, don't do that. Come on into my house. I'll fix you something to eat, rest, get up, go. Lot understands hospitality. And this is written about in the New Testament too. Read Hebrews 13, verse 2. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for in so doing, some have entertained angels unawares. See, Lot didn't know these were angels. He thought they were travelers. But he is entertaining them. And by that, it doesn't mean he did a song and dance once they got in his house. It means he cooked them some unleavened bread, gave them something to eat and a place to stay for the night. And doing that, he was entertaining angels, though he didn't know they were angels. This is just one little evidence that he was a righteous man, but the scripture said Lot living there wasn't happy. He had chosen an easy life. He had chosen the well-watered plains of Sodom. He had chosen an urban lot. He had moved on into city, but he was not happy. What he saw around him was vexing to his soul. He found ease, but he didn't find peace. Does that make sense? You know, our lives, we can make them easier without making them more peaceful. And that's what happened to Lot. And so here he was, and he invited them, and they came in and ate. They're the angels God has sent to destroy the city. Lot doesn't know they're angels. He thinks they're, you know, travelers, and he invites them in. And it says, starting with verse 4, but before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter, and they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came in to thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them. The strangers saw the men come in. They didn't invite them for a place to rest and eat, but they're going to make sport of these men. To know them means their intent is to bring out these men and sexually and physically abuse them. That's their goal. Now, what was the wickedness of Sodom? The Bible doesn't leave us in doubt about that. It speaks clearly about why Sodom was considered wicked in the eyes of God. And we find that in Ezekiel chapter 16. And there the Holy Spirit just spells it out clearly for us, what was the wickedness of Sodom. And let me read that to you. It says here in Ezekiel 16, verse 49, behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom, pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy, and they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw good. So, sometimes we want to just key in on one thing that was wrong with Sodom, but you see, it was a pretty serious list. God inspires Ezekiel to write these scriptures hundreds of years after the event. And he said, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom, pride. Now that is a serious thing. When we get to feeling that we're in control and that we can choose right and wrong without God's help and that we are kind of gods ourselves, that's a basis for iniquity. Pride, fullness of bread. Well, you can see they weren't worried about where their next meal came from. So the pinch of hunger didn't control their actions or try to make them more industrious. As a matter of fact, the next phrase says, an abundance of idleness was in her and her daughters. They had too much time on their hands. They had too much leisure time. Now, brothers and sisters, let's balance this. God, when you read through the Bible, is one who recognizes a human being's need and benefit from rest. That's why there's a Sabbath. That's why there's so much rest, not only for the body, but for the soul. The Lord Jesus Christ said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. See the opposite of pride there? I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We do need rest. We do need some leisure. We do need peace. We don't need fullness of bread and abundance of idleness. Laying around, eating bonbons, watching TV is bad for any of us. Let me just say that. It was bad for Sodom. It's part of their problem. They were proud. They had a lot to eat. They had abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. With all this fullness of bread and leisure time, there were people hurting that they didn't care about. They didn't try to alleviate the cause of the suffering. They weren't there to invite these two men into their house. Lot was doing that, and he was, in effect, an immigrant. He had moved in from living with Abraham and them. He had moved into town, and he's the one that's inviting them. And they were haughty. That means pride being shown. Obviously, and committed abomination before me, and we just read about some of that abomination. Therefore, I took them away as I saw good. So they're after these two men that are angels, and they want to abuse these men. Verse 6, and Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roofs. Now, I don't like this, offering up your daughters as a sacrifice. I don't expect you to do either. But this is how high regard Lot took hospitality and protection of a guest that had come under his roof. I think it's a little overbalanced myself. I think it's bad. I think he should have just shut the door and kept all of them out. But he knows they're determined, and they're trying to find a way in. So he even offers up that and says, but please leave these men alone. They came under my roof. I'm responsible for their protection. Verse 9, and they said, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now we will deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. They said, who are you, Lot, to tell us what to do and what not to do? You're trying to judge us? Does this sound familiar? Are you trying to judge us? You came in as a foreigner and moved in. You want to tell us what's right and wrong? Tell you what we're going to do, Lot. We're going to mistreat your guests, and then we're going to mistreat you worse. And so they do that, and they come and start making a physical effort to start the attack. Verse 10, but the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut to the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. So they don't know, Lot doesn't know these are angels. The men of Sodom don't know these are angels, but the angels know they're angels. And they open the door, grab hold of Lot, drag him in, shut the door, and smite all of these attackers with blindness. And now they can't even find Lot's door. So that little interruption is taken care of. Verse 12, And the men said unto Lot, Hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters? And whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord. And the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. Okay, the cry of it is great. What is the cry? Pride, haughtiness, abundance of bread, abundance of idleness, abominations. These things, the cry has risen up. They didn't strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. The poor and needy are crying to God. And so they've been sent by God to destroy it. And they said, Lot, we're here to get you and your family out. Gather your family together. We need to come out of Sodom. Verse 14 says, And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. Did you pick up something here? He's got daughters, two daughters. And they're married, they've got sons-in-law. But earlier Lot said, I have two daughters which have never known man. This is a sad marriage, isn't it? It's a marriage maybe of convenience. It's a marriage maybe of trying to acquire some of Lot's property. Doesn't seem to be a marriage of love. And when this warning is given, destruction is coming, Lot doesn't have much influence over these boys that have married his dad or his daughters. They just take it as a joke. They're not going to go. They're not going to leave. You know, there's just been a miracle in front of the door of the house there. The angels have struck these attackers blind, but it still seems like a joke. Verse 15. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. Lot's dragging his feet. His family is dragging their feet. The sons-in-laws take it all as a joke. And so Lot knows he needs to get out. But there's something about this city draws him. Is there something about this world that draws good people, born again of the Spirit of God, redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who desire to follow God, even desire to follow the Spirit of God? Is there something about this world that still draws our eye, draws our attention? Sure there is. We wouldn't be honest, would we, if we didn't admit that. Some of the images on billboards, on computer screens, on television, on movie, in print, draw our eye. Some of the sounds that we hear, some of the ideas we encounter, they draw us. We would want to be open-minded. The Bible says, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. But many times, we not only prove all things, we linger on things. And we hold fast some of the things that are bad, don't we? To our detriment. And Lot was dragging his feet, was having a hard time getting out of this city. And God being merciful to him, the two angels laid hold on his hand and start dragging him out the door. And here he comes, and his wife comes, and his two daughters come, his sons-in-law stay back. Verse 17, they set him without the city. Verse 17, and it came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad that he said, Escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto them, Oh, not so, my Lord. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. And I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me, and I die. Behold, now this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he said unto him, See, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for the which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything until thou be come thither. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar, and I think that means little. But this is kind of sad to me. You remember what Lot used to be like in his younger days? He used to be like his uncle Abraham. He was an outdoors man. He knew what it was to raise flocks and sheep and herds and dwell out in tents. And he knew what it was to rough it and put in a full day's work and get rich in the process and have all of those things there. That was the nature of Lot. And now, when the angels say, come out of Sodom and escape to the mountains, there's about to be a destruction, Lot says, I'm scared to live in the mountains. Can I not pick another little city? This isn't the big metro area, but this is a little town. I'm scared that something will happen to me if I'm living out in the wild. He's just become urbanized. He's become institutionalized. This is what taking the easy path does. Now, brothers and sisters, it doesn't mean we have to look out hard. We don't have to deliberately aim for hard things. We just need to follow God. We need to live the way the Scripture tells us. And let me tell you, if you do that, you will encounter some rough spots in life. You will find some challenges. You'll find some struggles. It will make you stronger trying to follow the way of life that God has laid out. But Lot has chosen the easy course, and it has weakened him. It has made him linger. It's made him slow. It's made him scared. And that's where he is. But the angels and God are still merciful to him. They say, yes, you can go to this little city, Zoar, but get there quick because the destruction can't commence until you're out of the way. This is God's mercy. Verse 23, the sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the city and that which grew upon the ground. Fire, you know what that is. Brimstone is sulfur. And as you go to the area, that's if archaeology and scripture trying to put them together. And you'd be surprised, accurate archaeology does verify the scripture. But it's in the area around what we now call the Dead Sea. And you have an area upon which sulfur rained, and it was to the destruction of the cities. And verse 26 says, but his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. You'll find that in the area too, that there are almost like outdoor stalagmites, pillars of salt built up around that area, and the Dead Sea itself is such a high concentration of salt that it has super high buoyancy. But this is the area of the world. Verse 27, and Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain. And behold, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in the which Lot dwelt. So God is able, as Peter wrote, to bring judgment and yet still have mercy upon those right in the midst of that judgment. Because of that, should we tempt God and live in the middle of iniquity and choose ease over righteousness and vex our soul and say, well, God will get me out of it in the midst? No, that is tempting God. I expect maybe some of the people of Sodom may have been saying the same thing. You and I need to do our best to follow the Lord, even though, bear this in mind, not only does the Lord know how to deliver the righteous out of the midst of temptation, but the Lord delivers all of his children, chosen in the covenant of grace before the foundation of the world by God the Father, redeemed at the cross by God the Son, and born again in regeneration by the Holy Spirit. He knows how and will bring all of them out of the final judgment at the end of time because their judgment was accomplished on the cross. And do you know how many of the countless billions that God has chosen will reach glory and not end up in the lake of fire? All of them. How many will God lose? None of them. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ said. This is the will of the Father which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. God knows how to deliver his children. Does that mean his children won't have hardship? No. Let's keep reading about Lot. Does this mean they won't go through trials? No. The same Lord Jesus Christ that said that he would lose nothing at the last day also told his disciples, "In this world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Verse 30. And Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountain, and his two daughters with him, for he feared to dwell in Zoar, and he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. Now this is pitiful. He was afraid to go into the wild to the mountains because he was afraid of that. And so he asked permission to live in Zoar, and he went there. He was still afraid. And this is what happens to the Lord's children. I'm talking about born again children of God. When they choose the path of wickedness and vexation and ease, they get where they're afraid. If we want to be people that have strengthened hearts, we need to be of good courage. We do need to be just as obedient as we can. And so Lot here is afraid to stay in Zoar. So he goes back out to a mountain and lives in a cave. And his wife is now gone. She's a pillar of salt. And his sons-in-law are destroyed with the city. So it's him and his two daughters. And this is very sad. Verse 31. And the firstborn said unto the younger, "Our father is old, and there's not a man in the earth to come in unto us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father." And they made their father drink wine that night. And the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose. There was no explicit command against incest at this time. It occurs, you'll find it in Leviticus chapter 18. It's given there at Mount Sinai by God to Israel through Moses. And yet, this is still sad. It's wicked. It's not according to the way it should be. And you can tell that these girls have become afraid. Lot's afraid to live in the mountains. He's afraid to live in Zoar. He's just afraid. And these girls say, "There's not a man in the earth so that we can have children and raise up children." Well, think of what they had known. They lived in the city of Sodom. The men that they had married didn't have anything to do with them in the way of affection. So they're thinking, well, there's just no hope for us. And that's what happens even to God's children whom he's delivered from destruction. When they're not following God, they get to a place where they don't see the hope that they have. You see, the New Testament calls Jesus Christ, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And what we do sometimes when we get surrounded by this world, we hear all the bad news. We see things that have happened to us that's bad. We go through hard times. We start losing hope. And when we lose hope, we get scared. And that's where these people are. They're living in a cave, scared, getting drunk, committing incest because they're so scared they've lost hope. We're not above that. That can happen to us. That's why we need God's word. That's why we need each other. That's why we need prayer. So that our lives are lives of good courage, of good cheer, and not of forsaken hope. Verse 34, and it came to pass on the morrow that the firstborn said unto the younger, "Behold, I lay yesternight with my father. Let us make him drink wine this night also. And go thou in and lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father." And they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him, and he perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose. You notice something here? They fled from the city. They probably had to leave all their riches. They fled from Zoar. They've come into the cave. They still got wine. You ever seen this happen in people's lives? They're so broke that it's hard to make rent that month. But there's substances to abuse there. Maybe wine, maybe beer, maybe cigarettes, maybe pot, maybe meth. You know, it's almost like we're having trouble affording the necessities of life. But one of the things that we think is most necessary to life is something to blank out our conscience. Because our hope is so little and our fear is so great that I need something just to forget. can happen to us. May have happened to us. And that's why we need to be merciful. And do we need to judge these people and look down on them? Certainly not. But do we need to judge those actions and avoid them? Certainly. We need to be judgmental in that sense. That is, this doesn't help. This is not good. This doesn't help our fear. This doesn't brighten our hope. This doesn't really make us forget. This just makes everything harder. So Lot's drunk, and the daughters accomplish this. And it says in verse 36, thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father. And the firstborn bare a son and called his name Moab, the same as the father of the Moabites unto this day. And the younger she also bare a son and called his name Ben-Ammi, the same as the father of the children of Ammon unto this day. Their descendants came to occupy the region that we would currently know around the nation of Jordan, the east of the Jordan River. And that's where they settled. What lessons are here for us? How does this point to Jesus Christ? Well, this points to the Lord Jesus Christ in His mercy that He came to be judged Himself by God the Father, that you and I not be judged when the final resurrection and the general judgment, both of the good and the evil, comes. I'm not good. I have no goodness of my own, but my sincere hope, and it's buoyed up by the Scripture and by the hearing of the gospel, is that when I stand before God, that I've been judged already in the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. That the judgment of the lake of fire is what He was actually experiencing as He hung there in the dark on the cross. And this points to this, as God brings righteous Lot out of the destruction of wicked Sodom. It also tells us why Sodom was destroyed. That pride, fullness of bread, abundance of idleness, not caring for the poor and needy, and abominations against the Lord and haughtiness is what brought them to destruction, and it will bring us personally to destruction as well. And then it just tells us how much a child of God who is loved by God and who is saved by God can lose in this world, because Lot started out a man rich with flocks and herds, with a wife, with a family, one that was used to living outside, one that was used to going his own way with a degree of freedom, and he ended up broke, except he could afford some wine, living in a cave with his daughters and two sons that were also his grandsons. That's sad. That's sad. And it tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that can happen to us. We read in starting with verse 1, now if any man build, let me start with verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Did you pick up what that meant? God's not going to lose any of His children. As far as being saved, if Christ died for them, they're saved, saved forever, they're going to heaven. Don't have to worry about that. But can those people suffer some serious losses on earth? Yes, they can. What they do, the works that they do, if they're good works, that is, if they're works that are in obedience and reverence to God, on the foundation of their salvation in Jesus Christ, if they're gold, silver, and precious stones, they're going to last through the trials of this life here in the world. But if you build with wood, hay, and stubble, when the fire comes, you lose what you've been doing. You don't lose your everlasting life. You lose precious things in this life. And isn't that what the Lord Jesus Christ taught at the end of the Sermon on the Mount? If any man hear these sayings, which I teach, and do them, He is likened unto a man that built his house upon a rock, and the winds came, and the waves beat upon it. But it stood, for it was founded upon a rock. And if any man hear these sayings of mine and do them not, he is likened to a man that built his house upon the sand, and the winds came, and the waves beat upon it, and it fell because it was built upon the sand, and the destruction thereof was great. What was common to both houses? What is common to both lives of a child of God, the disobedient child of God, the obedient? What is common is that troubles and challenges and hardships come upon all. What is different about the one who obeys and the one who doesn't? The one who obeys has their work founded upon the rock, the sayings of Jesus Christ. Does it mean they won't experience hardship? Nope, they get the same winds and waves as everybody else. What does it mean? It means that which matters to them abides, remains, and withstands. And what is precious to them is still there. Because what is precious to them is love and other people and the one who's the source of love, Jesus Christ. God bless you.